Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. The PowerPoint that I put together was not working so well this morning. I tend to use a PDF reader, and it wasn't working very well this morning. So if you would like the notes for this message, come and see me afterwards. I will give them to you personally. I'll try to do as best as I can to give you a pretty good outline here, but is this on? All right, just keep the pulpit on then. Okay, that's on. I can hear myself now. Anyway, but this morning's message is going to be entitled, I Love My Church, out of Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 19 through 25. And when you think about the church, when you think about what the church is, I'm not talking necessarily about the building. I'm not necessarily talking about the organization itself, but the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. I love this people in whom we can exalt the Lord together. And when I think about this even passage, it's not detailing why I love the church, but how I can love the church. And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from sin, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for this local body, Lord, of your Son, God. The people here that have been saved by grace, that have been washed by your blood, Lord, that are, Lord, born again. God, I pray as we learn to get, be more effective in the church, be more effective in our outreach to our community, in our outreach to the lost world. God, to show a picture of you who came to seek and to save that which was lost, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn how we can love one another as we learn to love you more, God. I pray that you bless this message. Bless as I speak, God. I pray that you use my words, God, that you would help me to speak only what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things that I would say that I love, okay? I love the Philadelphia Eagles. That is my favorite team. I love them. I would say that I love them. I love fried chicken. Fried chicken's pretty good. It's one of my favorite things. I love, and some of you are going to be like, ugh. I love Wendy's. That's my favorite fast food restaurant. I love it. When I go to California, I love In-N-Out Burger. That is, man, that's good living, okay? If you ever go out there, it'll change your life, okay? In-N-Out Burger. You say, Pastor Nick, come on, man. You know, I actually had someone in the early service who had been to In-N-Out Burger, and all I heard from that was, amen! Yeah! I was like, he didn't say amen for the rest of the service, so I don't know what that meant. But, yeah, amen for In-N-Out Burger. I love playing sports. I love being able to go out on a nice spring day and enjoy God's beautiful creation. I love all those things. And if I were to get deeper, I'd definitely say on a deeper level, on a more amazing level, I love my wife. I love my family. I love my little daughter. And actually, she was, like I said, she was dedicated in her earlier service. And what an awesome privilege that was to be able to say, Lord, we are going to dedicate our lives, my wife and I, to be able to raise this little girl, Evelyn, up to be living for your glory. And so that was an amazing time together that we were able to enjoy. In fact, I love everything about that little girl, Evelyn. The other day, we were practicing a song that we sang earlier this morning for her dedication. And my wife, she started to say, Nick, I'm not going to be able to sing this. And I asked, why aren't you going to be able to sing it? And she said, well, I'm going to cry the whole time. And I was like, well, let's just keep singing. Let's just keep going over the words. And so we kept singing it, and Evelyn was taking a nap, and eventually she woke up. So we brought her out, and we thought maybe it'd be good practice for her to be here with us when we're singing, you know, that way, you know, we have her right in front of us. And so we put her right next to us, and we started singing, and we're concentrated on the music and the words and what we're saying. And, you know, at the end of the song, if you're wondering why, you know, my wife and I don't sing all that much together anymore, at the end of the song, while we were practicing, we look over, and here she is sitting with her insect repellent bottle that she had grabbed out of the diaper bag somehow, and she had poured it all over herself. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how she even got the cap loose, but she had poured it all over herself. It's like an oil, and so it's hard to get it off of her. We had to put her in a bath, and all the while she's smiling, you know. And but I love that little girl. But I've got to tell you that I love this church. I love Ocean County Baptist Church. I am so grateful for the opportunity to serve here. But as we go into talking about what we love, sometimes we say that we love something without actually proving that we love it. And today's message is just how we can prove that we love the body of Christ. And it's okay to love a church. It's okay to love the organization. It's okay to love the people inside of the church. In fact, I believe it's biblical. I believe it's biblical. In fact, when we look at each other, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to love one another, and one another is the church, the called out assembly of God. So what is the church? In the Bible, there's two different words that I see for the church. One is very simple, and I'm going to give you somewhat of a Greek lesson today, okay? So don't fall asleep too early on me here, all right? So the first word that we look at when we think about the church is ekklesia. You might have heard that before. Some of you might pronounce it another way. It's all Greek to me. So anyway, ekklesia is the first word. It's a called out assembly. In Acts chapter number 11, verse number 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they had assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And when you think about that word church in that passage, the word is ekklesia. It's a called out assembly. And this other word is a little bit harder to pronounce that is used for church that we find even in the definition of what church is. It's called episynagoge. I'm sorry, it's really difficult to pronounce. And what it means is a complete collection. How many of you have a collection of something at home? Have a collection of something. Okay. My wife and I have started somewhat of a collection, and here's what the collection includes. We have gone around, and every place and every city, every state that we go to, at least my wife, this is more of my collection than hers. I like to do this. She's like, I really could care less. But anyway, we buy, how many of you have seen the Starbucks cups that have the cities and states on them? How many of you have seen those? Have some. Okay. Me. How many of you have seen them before? Okay. We have five or six of them. We have a New Jersey one. We've got a California, I should say it's Los Angeles. We've got a Tennessee. We've got a North Carolina. And you know, when I look at those cups, I love collecting them. I love the little pictures that are around the cups, and I love collecting them, but really, I could have just bought one and used it as a cup. It doesn't make a difference if I have the whole collection together, right? I just use it as a coffee cup, even if I just like, you know, the one that's from Philadelphia. I just use it. I don't have to have the complete collection there for it to be effective. Do you see where I'm going with this? When you think about the church, in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves." What it's saying is not forsaking the complete collection. It would be pretty funny if someone were to wake up one day and decide that they wanted to leave their left arm behind at home. And they walk into work and it's just almost like their left arm is just not there, right? I mean, obviously impossible, but just think of that with me. You walk into work and you just see one arm hanging out and the other one just vanished, gone, poof, out. It's not there. Be weird, right? Be different. Man, you guys got to wake up today. Man, let's wake up. Everyone's like, yeah, wake up here, all right? It'd be weird. It'd be different. It'd be kind of crazy. It wouldn't be the complete body. And when you think about the church, this is why Paul says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because the church is the complete body of Christ. When you think about every single city that a church is in, the Bible talks about different cities, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church that was in Crete, the church that was in Philippi. There's different bodies of Christ as far as different people groups, different saved members that are part of churches in different places. That is what we call the local body of Christ. Inside of each local body of Christ, there are certain talents. There are certain members that have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says not forsaking the assembling because it's like leaving a body part behind. Each of us make up the body of Christ. And when we think about what the church is, it's those who have been saved by grace. They've been saved for his glory. You know, I'm really messing up now that I don't have the slides behind me because I have verses for you guys and everything. But when you think about the church, I want you guys to take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter number 10, but 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. We as an ecclesia, the called out assembly, but what does it mean to be called out? 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him," and here it is, "who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Then it says, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." And if you'll even take some time after this service, maybe even in your own personal devotions, to go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. It talks about who he's specifically talking to. Who are the people who have been called out of darkness? Who are the people that have been called into his marvelous light? 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us context. It says those who are born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's the context of who he's speaking to. Today, I ask you, are you born again? And you might say, that's kind of a funny thing to say. In other words, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? John chapter number 3, verse number 16 gives us the idea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You could be in the church right now, in the church building, but not be part of the church. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, yes, you might be inside of a church service, but you are not part of the church. Man, I encourage you. I encourage you to come to Christ. Be part of the body of Christ with us. And until that moment where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not part of the church. Today, who is it that Paul is speaking to here? Who is it that he's saying, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together? He's speaking to the ecclesia, the called out assembly, those who have been saved by grace, those who are born again, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what it means to be born again. You know, when I think of the different people groups that make up the church, I think Romans chapter 12 describes it perfectly and says in verse number 2, you don't need to turn now, I'll read it for you. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man is that among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." In other words, I want you to consider this with me seriously. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." And again, it's just to say every part of the body has a different function. You know, we've got a pastoral staff. We've got a staff that does secretarial business. We've got a staff that that teaches Sunday school. We've got different parts of the body that function in different ways. So today, how can you personally love the ecclesia that you are part of, this local body of Christ that you have taken part of. How can you love the body of Christ? First of all, we need to realize what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church. How many of you have ever gone grocery shopping while you've been hungry? How many of you have ever done that before? All right, wake up with me. How many of you, all right, how many of you say with that, that was a bad idea? Bad idea, Pastor Nick. Yeah, I'm there with you. When I lived in Ocean Gate, I was about a mile away from the Bayville ShopRite. Does anyone know the Bayville ShopRite I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. I personally think it's kind of a sketchy ShopRite itself. I like the one in Tom's River, but I don't like driving inside of the plaza in Tom's River, okay? I think if you're going to get your driver's license, that plaza, you know what I'm talking about, the ShopRite Plaza in Tom's River? No one knows what I'm talking about. Okay, all right. I think that you ought to drive around in there for about an hour, okay? Because, and if you don't get hit by another car or another person or a bicyclist, okay, you get your license, okay? I mean, that's my personal opinion. I think that's how I would work it for now on. Or if you just don't die, I mean, that's good too. I lived about a mile away from the Bayville ShopRite at one point, and I remember my wife sent me into the ShopRite for milk, eggs, and cheese, okay? I'm talking about like the grated cheese, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember going in there, and that was my purpose, but I was starving. Starving. Or at least I say I'm starving. I wasn't really starving, but I was very hungry. And I walked in, and I can remember specifically this moment. It was in the winter, and I just basically got home from work, and I think she was taking care of something else. And I go to the ShopRite, and I'm walking around, and next thing I know, I've got a cart full of frozen pizza, frozen chicken nuggets, some bananas, some grapes. I know that's random, but some banana grapes, ice cream. I mean, I put everything in there that I wanted, that I saw. I was hungry. I was going to go home, and I was going to have a feast. So I got home, and I was like, honey, you won't believe this. I saw all these great deals. I saw these great deals on all this different food. And I got home and she asked me, where's the milk and where's the eggs? Ouch. All right, I'll take the keys and I'll go get those, all right? I had to go all the way back to ShopRite, make sure. I forgot my purpose. I forgot the purpose. I went there to buy milk, eggs, and cheese, and I completely forgot the milk and eggs. Sometimes I think we forget the purpose of why we gather together. Sometimes I think we as human beings forget our primary function here on this planet. If you want to take your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1, I want to tell you about your primary function as a human being. Your number one purpose. Colossians chapter number 1, while keeping a bookmark in Hebrews 10, Colossians 1, verse number 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and, what's the next phrase? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. Our primary purpose, our number one goal, the one thing that trumps everything else, and the one thing that everything else should point to, our primary purpose of the church is to exalt the Savior. The church is not here to entertain man. It's here to exalt Jesus Christ. You know, I've been here for 3.5 years now. I should say 3.25. And every now and then I go visiting, and I'll go visiting someone that hasn't been here for a while, and I'll just tell them, hey, listen, we miss you. We miss you. We love you. We want to see you. And then they'll say something like this to me. I've heard this 3 or 4 times. The church isn't suiting my needs. And I somewhat just kind of gather myself, although I'm almost numb in the face when people say that. I gather myself and I say, well, we miss you, we love you, we're praying for you. The church isn't here to fit your needs. The church is here to exalt the Savior. The church is here to exalt our God. The church is here for Him, not for us. And the moment that we start being a church that is for our entertainment and our pleasure is the moment that we've forgotten our purpose here on this planet. Your purpose as an individual, your purpose as a human being, it's for Him. It's for His exaltation. It's for His praise. Well, I don't want to be here because I don't like the music. But when has the music ever been about you? When has the music ever been about us? It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about who He is. It's all about lifting Him higher. It's all about worshiping Him. It's nothing to do with our entertainment. The church doesn't fit my needs. Maybe it's because you don't realize that it's not about your needs. It's about pleasing Him. Our primary purpose of a church, as our church body, is to exalt the Savior. I hope we never come to a day where Ocean County Baptist Church has stopped exalting the Savior and entertaining man. C.S. Lewis once said that the perfect church service would be one we are almost unaware of. Our attention would have been completely on God. He said, listen, the perfect church service wouldn't be one with great singers, great musicians, great thunderous preachers. That's not the perfect church service. The perfect church service is the one where people really got a grip of Jesus Christ and who He is and worshiping Him and praising Him for all that He's done. So much so that you don't even realize a service is going on. You're just too busy worshiping God. That's the perfect church service. The purpose of the church primarily is to exalt the Savior. And I'm going to explain what I'm going to say next based upon Scripture. It's to equip the saint. Say, Pastor Nick, you just said it's not about our needs. It's not. Let me explain. We equip the saint to exalt the Savior. We don't equip the saint to entertain himself in a godly way. We equip the saint to exalt Jesus Christ. When I was about 13 or 14, I was playing football for Bayville and just rec league. And before you can start playing, you actually have to go through what they call a padless conditioning time. And so basically you go through a week or two of just straight conditioning before you start playing. I actually had signed up late, and so all the other guys were ahead of me, and they had their football pads on, and I was off to the side basically just running the whole time. It wasn't necessarily fun, but it was necessary. By the end of that 2 weeks, I was conditioned. I was ready to go, and they brought me to this room, and this room was full of football equipment. I got to tell you, the first thing, honestly, that popped into my mind was, so other guys have worn these shoulder pads before and sweated in them and use them, and I was like, that's kind of gross. So they got me ready. They brought over this one set of shoulder pads, and it was way too big for me. It was way too bulky, and so I was like, that's not going to work for me. And so they took it off, and they put another one on. And man, it was just right. And then I put the football pants on, which are horrible, by the way. If you've ever played football, you know what I'm talking about. It's the worst thing ever to wear football pants. They're tight. You've got like these pads all over the place and it's uncomfortable. I will never, ever, ever wear football pants again. Thank the Lord. But anyway, so I had these football pants on. They're real tight and it's like, oh man, I hate this. But what were they doing? They were equipping me to be successful on the field. They're putting the equipment on that would help me to play better and also not to get my head knocked off. And that was kind of nice throughout the year. I was ready to play by the time they finished equipping me. So I went out to the field, and all my teammates were there, and I was the fullback. So basically, I was the guy who was a short yardage guy. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just bear with me for a couple minutes. So basically, they give me the ball, and I'm just supposed to ram into everyone. I'm like a bowling ball. It's what I was supposed to be, okay? And so they give me the football, and I run, and the best player on the team is playing linebacker. And I was like, I got my pads now. I'm ready to run them over. And so I go, and bang, he nails me. I mean, real hard. Just, I never had a hit so hard in my life. But I was equipped. So I didn't get hurt. I got right back up, got right back in the game. You know why we exist? To exalt the Savior primarily, obviously. But we also equip the saint, the believer, the born-again Christian, to exalt the Savior. And not just to exalt the Savior here in the church, but everywhere that you go, in your workplace, we equip you to exalt your Savior. In your recreational business, we equip you to exalt the Savior. How do we do that? Through the given authorities. Take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4. This is very interesting to me. Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says, and I'm going to hurry because I'm only on my first point and we're moving. Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Sorry, I didn't tell you what verses. We're in 11 through 13. Sorry about that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why do we have pastors? Why do we have teachers? Why do we have people like that here at the church? Let me tell you why Pastor gets up here and preaches every single Sunday morning. Why? Because he wants you to be equipped to exalt the Savior in your everyday living. He wants you to be perfect, in other words, mature in your spiritual walk, so that you can exalt your Savior wherever you go. So he equips us through the given authorities. You know, I've heard some people over the past 3.5 years, and obviously this is a thought of everyone. Some people come to me and they want to do something, but I say, well, Pastor doesn't want to do it that way. And we're gonna do it this way. And it's, well, Pastor's just a man. He makes mistakes. And I stop there. Because this is not man worship, but God has given us our pastor. He is God's man. He's the man that God put in charge. And before you go and say, well, he makes mistakes, he's just a man. Yes, I understand that. He is just a man. And yes, he makes mistakes, but I'm going to tell you, he is God's man. And he is the given authority in this church. And if you're going to love how you're going to learn how to love this church, I'm going to tell you, allow him to equip you. Allow him to teach you. Allow him to be the man of God in this building and preach the word. Through the given authorities, but also number two, through the preached word. So the purpose of the church is to exalt the Savior, to equip the saint through the given authorities, but also through the preached word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Here's what Paul was saying. I want you to herald out the word. That's the exact word. The word is to herald. In other words, when a king were to come into basically the streets of a city, he'd have a herald go before him, and the herald would blow the trumpet and make sure that everyone knew that the king was coming. That's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. I want you to herald out the word. Because there's going to come a time in verse number 3 of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 that they're not going to be listening. But I want you to be faithful to preach the word. They're going to want to hear only what they want to hear, but I want you to preach the word. Listen, as pastor preaches the word of God to you, don't shy away from it. Our pride hates hearing what is preached sometimes. Our pride doesn't like it. But Paul told Timothy, preach the word. The word needs to be preached sometimes to reach the soul. Sometimes it's not through little devotionals or teaching, and that's fine. All that stuff is fine. But the preached word reaches the soul. The preached word is when the Bible, almost as Jeremiah put it, breaks the heart of stone. He told them to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He told Timothy, it's not going to be easy, but you're going to need to rebuke through the word of God. You know, when Evelyn is actually, she's getting to a stage where she's crawling around. I wouldn't say it's crawling. It's more like shuffling almost. She puts a knee down and then shoves her leg and she goes and does it again. And it's really interesting. She gets to the edge of the rug and she likes doing this thing where she takes the rug, she puts her hand under it, and she pulls the rug up. And you guys know the sticky mat that's underneath the rug sometimes, you know what I'm talking about? Then she likes to take that and pull that up too. I don't know why she has this obsession of hers, but she loves doing that. But we're trying to teach her not to do it. And so we will tell her, she'll have the rug in her hand and she'll look up at us because she knows she's not supposed to do it. She'll look up at me almost waiting, and there she is in the hallway actually, waiting for me to say, Evelyn, no. And then she looks at me, she waits, and then she goes right back to it and grabs the next piece of the rug. And I say, Evelyn, put it down. No. And she looks at me, and she just kind of keeps holding it in her hand. And so I know she's 10 months, but we're trying to teach her right from wrong, even right now. So what do? We come over, we take the hand that's holding the rug, and we give her a little smack. We smack the hand. We say, Evelyn, no. That's rebuke. And what does she do? She's got a really good puppy dog face, and I'm in a lot of trouble. So she grabbed my wallet the other day and was looking through. I was like, is this a sign of things to come? Someone said, yes, yeah, it is. Sometimes we don't like rebuke. Even from a child, you don't like rebuke. But I think you'd be with me in telling yourself and even me, you need it. You need it. We need rebuke from the preached word of God. So the church is established to exalt the Savior, to equip the saint, but also to encourage the sinner, letter C, to encourage the sinner. And VBS was a great example of this, where we reached out, we pulled out a ton of money to be able to decorate the sanctuary, to decorate the rooms, to bring in a ton of candy, which, by the way, I ate a lot of it in my office. I'm not going to lie. So VBS, great example of that. We give the kids candy. We give them, why? So that we can bring them to Christ, because that's the point. It's Christ. The point is Jesus. There's someone at a church that, it blesses my heart, came up to me about a week before VBS and said, listen, however much juice that you need, I'll take care of the rest of it. By the end of the week, you just tell me what you need, I'll take care of it. What's the point? He wanted the kids to get to know Jesus. He wanted the gospel to be preached to kids. And sometimes, man, even the small things like juice boxes and candy and auditorium decorations, it just doesn't make sense at times. But if that's what brings kids to Jesus, man, so be it. We encourage the sinner to come. We have these services for people to come and hear the gospel, to get saved. Why? Because we want to extend God's mercy to a lost and dying world. And in doing that, we are more like the Savior. Because in Luke chapter 19:10, the Bible says that Jesus said, for the Son of Man, in other words, himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that is not our primary mission, we have failed. Because if we are exalting the Savior, we are going to extend his grace to the lost and dying world. Because if we're not exalting the Savior. Today, if you're here and you don't know for sure if heaven would be your home, you don't know for sure if Christ is your Savior, you have a personal relationship with you, I encourage you, He's a great Savior. He's a loving friend. Come, accept Him today. He gave His life for you. We encourage the sinner. So, the purpose of the church, to exalt the Savior, to equip the saint, but also to encourage the sinner. The second thing that I want to take a look at today is regarding my privilege in Christ. And really, I could say it's my responsibilities in Christ. Take back your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and this is where we're going to really dig into this chapter here. The Bible says in verse number 22 of Hebrews 10, let us, in other words, those who are saved, those whose sins and iniquities have been forgiven, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. First of all, my privilege in Christ and my responsibility to Christ is to draw near to God. Is to draw near to God. I love what Matthew Henry had to say. He said, since such a way of access and return to God is opened, it would be the greatest ingratitude and contempt of God in Christ still to keep at a distance from Him. He said it'd be the greatest form of ingratitude and contempt of God in Christ still to keep at a distance from Him. Be like this. God, I'm glad you saved me, but I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing. But the point of being saved isn't just so that we go to heaven. In fact, that's not the point at all. That's a benefit. I've said that many times in here. Salvation, heaven, heaven's a benefit of salvation. It's not the purpose. The purpose is a relationship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having a relationship with Him, you're bound to draw closer to Him. So Paul says, listen, instead of backing away from Jesus, let us draw near to Him. Let us come close to Him. And let me ask you, how's that going in your life? Are you drawing close to Him? Because if you're not, if that's not on your daily priorities of drawing close to Jesus Christ, that's the greatest form of ingratitude and contempt towards Him. Are we drawing near to Him with full assurance, knowing God's power? Paul said it's one of my favorite scripture passages in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the power of God. Nothing can separate us from His love. That's His power. Are you sure of it? I think we as Christians even struggle knowing just the power of God on our lives. Every single night, my wife and I've got to tell you, we've got this problem when we get cell phones. We always lose the charger. So we have one charger for two phones. And so we kind of share it. You know, she charges her phone one night, I'll charge it the other night. But it seems like her phone is charged more often than mine is. And the reason why is I forget to charge my phone. And you know, when people call me about work, about things like that, they text me, and you might have been one of these people, so I apologize ahead of time, okay? That you call me and something's really important, and my phone is dead. Just burnt, dead. Because I didn't tap into the power. I didn't get the power that I needed. I sometimes wonder if we struggle through temptation, if we struggle through sin, if we struggle through even being able to witness to others. We struggle through trials because we just don't know the power of God that is on our lives. We just haven't drawn close enough to Him. I think of Enoch, who drew so close to God that God took him. I think of Enoch, who literally walked with God. What an impressive character in Scripture. So we need to draw close to Him. That's our privilege in Christ, with full assurance, but also with complete cleansing. You know, when we get saved, Christ forgives us of all our sins. But I do believe that a person that has lived a life of sin, that's lived a life in the world, it just doesn't switch right away. And I understand that. Things are difficult. Things become tough to kind of, all right, I've got this going on, but I know I shouldn't. I've got this temptation from my previous life, but I know I'm trying to grow in Christ. It's not like Mary Poppins where she, you know, snaps her fingers and the room is clean. You guys know what I'm talking about, Mary Poppins? Okay, I forget it. No, I don't know Mary Poppins. I'm sorry, my fault. I shouldn't use movie references here anyway, but Mary Poppins snaps her fingers, the room is clean. Or church after VBS, I come in here on Friday afternoon after everything is said and done. VBS is over. We had a great week. Kids had fun on the inflatables. I think over 5 kids got saved this week, 5 kids or something like that. Awesome. VBS was worth it for that. I think of coming in here and I'm excited, and then I see the auditorium and I'm like, oh man, we got a lot of work to do. I mean, there is kids left stuff all over the place, candy wrappers, even though they're not supposed to eat candy in here. I mean, I dug into one of these book holders where the hymnals are. I literally pulled out like a whole handful of candy wrappers just in one. I mean, it was amazing. You know, we don't just snap our fingers and this auditorium's clean. It takes work. I was talking to Mike back there, and he was here, I think, at like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. He didn't leave until 8. It's a process. It's a process of cleaning. You know why Paul said for Timothy to preach the word, to rebuke? Because there is a process of cleaning in your life. God is bringing you into relationship with Him. And the more that we draw close to Him, it's just like the brighter light is in a room, you see more dirt. I use lamps in our house for that reason. So I don't know how dirty our house really is. Now, we use lamps. We don't use overhead. The overhead is so bright. But when we do want to clean, man, we turn that overhead on and we see what needs to be clean. I think drawing closer to God, we see His holiness. And we know what He wants of us. And in that moment of drawing closer to Him, we become more like Him because we allow Him to clean us from the inside out. Christian, have you allowed God to clean you, so to speak? Have you allowed that cleansing process to take place? Are you still struggling with the filth of the world? Draw closer to Christ with full assurance and with complete cleansing. And it's my privilege to draw close to Christ, but I also see in this passage my privilege of holding firm the faith. My privilege of holding firm the faith. And it's really responsibility. Take a look at verse number 23 in Hebrews chapter number 10. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. I promise these last couple points will be real fast, okay? In this passage of Scripture, we find the Israelites, or not the Israelites, I should say, the Christians who have been saved that are Hebrew. We find them literally being kicked out of their homes because they're coming to this Christ whom the Hebrews had denied. We find them kicked out of their homes, kicked into the street, literally being taken by the government and being tortured and killed. Nero hanging Christians up in his garden, putting pitch all over them, lighting them on fire. That happened in the first century. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It really took place. Christians have suffered much worse throughout the centuries. But we find in this specific time format that Paul says, let's hold fast the faith. And here's the reason why. Because many of these believers who are Jews were going back to the old sacrificial system because they didn't want their family to know that they had accepted Christ as their Savior. Because the moment that they knew that, you're out. You're out. You abandon the faith. You're out. And so they're going back, instead of holding fast to Jesus Christ, instead of holding fast to the one who had saved them from their sins, the one who had made the one perfect sacrifice. There were no other sacrifices needed after that. Instead of holding fast to that, they were leaving the faith. And so Paul says, listen, Christian, hold on to Christ. He's our profession of faith. He's the one you place your faith in. And today we are not going through the same things that they were. Today we are counted to be almost persecution if someone mocks us on Facebook, you know? Someone slams the door in our face. We almost mark that as persecution. But either way, whatever trial you bear or whatever you go through, hold fast to Christ. Don't compromise on your faith. Don't compromise on a doctrine. Our privilege of holding firm the faith should be without wavering. Because James said, he that wavereth is like a wave driven with the wind. It's like someone just kind of flip-flopping all over the place. Don't really know where you're going. You're just going to end up somewhere. Have a purpose in life and let your purpose be Christ. Without wavering, but also following Christ's example. Christ went to the cross for us. He didn't waver in that. He went to die for our sins. God died for us. It was God's will for him to die for us. He did the will of the Father, and he went through it without wavering. Every beating he took was for us. So can we hold fast to him without wavering? Can we hold fast to his doctrine without kind of flip-flopping? So today, I saw the purpose of the church, but my privilege is in Christ. But also, lastly, I say that we need to reignite passion in other Christians. Passion in other Christians. Take a look at verse number 24. It says, and let us consider one another. And I'm going to stop there because just in that phrase, we see that if we're going to reignite passion in someone else, we're going to have to act selflessly. Let us consider one another. I found that in my marriage with Laura, that when I am selfish, things don't go well. When she is selfish, she'll say the same thing. In fact, there was a moment in December, and she doesn't mind me telling you this, we were laughing about it last night. There was a moment in December right before Christmas where we went and we got a Christmas tree and we brought it back to the house and we're having a good time. And I can tell you exactly what night it was, okay? It was a Monday night. Guys, think about it. Monday night in December. So, it's a Monday night in December, and it's about 8 o'clock. Guys, catching my drift here? 8 o'clock. And specifically, the Eagles were playing. So I decided that in our living room, my wife has a computer, I was going to stream it on the computer while we were putting up the Christmas tree. So we're putting up the Christmas tree, and I'm like this the whole time. And then at some point, while we're trying to fit it into the base, which, by the way, Christmas tree bases are terrible. They're the most awful things in the world. It takes you like 5 hours to get the Christmas tree up, and then you look back, and it's not even straight. It's frustrating. I remember actually the first time we got a Christmas tree in our new house was actually on Christmas Eve, not this past year, but the year before. And we drove to the Christmas Eve service, and we came back, and we had just started moving in that day, literally. And so we wanted to put a Christmas tree up, so we got it up, and it was a pretty big one. And we're like, man, this is great. New house, big tree, you know? And so we put up the Christmas tree, and we pull into our house after coming back from the Christmas Eve service, and man, we were blessed. We had a great time. And I look in the big window where the Christmas tree is, and there's nothing there. Someone stole our tree, you know, like on Christmas Eve of all nights. It was the Grinch, you know. But anyway, so I'm like, someone stole our tree. And I walk through the front door and there's a tree laying on the ground, you know, and it's just falling over. Long story short, bases are terrible. So we were there in December and I'm looking over and I'm watching the game and we finally get the tree up in the base after having like to put like blocks of wood inside where the screws go. And you know, it's terrible. It's a terrible process. And so finally we get the tree up and I'm like, hon, let's just decorate it tomorrow. That was not the right thing to say at that moment. Okay, she was like, I got this up and we're going to decorate it now. And she starts decorating it. And I'm like, hon, we're going to decorate it tomorrow. And we had a good time with that. So we look back on that and we realize that both of us, more so me, 99.9% me, was acting selfishly. We weren't considering one another. Let me tell you, the church is the same way. If you're going to be all about yourself and your wants and your needs, let me tell you, it's not going to work for you here. The church will not function that way. Paul put it like this. Let's have the mind of Christ. You know, Philippians chapter number 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made in likeness of man. And, you know, he continues on and says, and he took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. God Almighty, a servant. And so in this chapter, he says, let us consider one another. Instead of us first, me first, what I want first, my needs. And we already saw that the church is not about my needs. It's about Jesus Christ. So if it's about Jesus Christ, joy as we tell the kids, Jesus, others, and then you. Let us consider one another. How are we going to reignite passion in other Christians? By acting selflessly. Selflessly. Maybe it's time to take some time out of your schedule and let her be. Provoke positively another Christian. Now, we know what this word provoke means because we often use it in a negative sense. In fact, if you're an older sibling in the building, you know what provoke means. Okay, I'm the oldest in our family. And I can tell you, I know what the word provoke means. I did it a lot. My poor sister. Not so much my brother, but my poor sister. I'm sure she hates me even to this day, but she won't tell you. She'll just smile and wave. But anyway, I provoked her. But in verse number 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When's the last time that you just took someone aside and said, let's pray. Let's get together and read the Bible. Let's go soul winning. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about how we can help someone else. And I'm not talking about in a sense of gossip. Oh, we really need to pray for this person. That's gossip, okay? I'm talking about really helping someone, provoking them to good works, acting selflessly, provoking positively, and then attending joyfully. Verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, that complete collection. That word not there is even stronger than the average not, okay? It means absolute denial. You need to absolutely deny the lust to stay away from the assembly. There is almost a lust of the flesh to stay away from church. There is. There is a lust that we have to stay away from other Christians. And it's a Satan-given lust, I believe, in other words. I believe it's straight. I don't know how to explain what I'm trying to say here, actually. But I believe that every human being, based upon our sin nature, has that lust in them to stay away from God's people, to stay away from church. And Paul says, not forsaking, not forsaking. In other words, you need to be with the assembly. I believe God wants us in church. I believe every single time the doors are open, we ought to be here. I believe every single time the word of God is preached in this church, man, the members of this church ought to be under the preaching of God's word. I know I'm going to probably offend someone by saying this, but I believe that Christians should take off on Sundays and be in church. I believe that we need to not forsake the assembling of God's people together. Listen, I know, I understand that, you know, it's hard to pay the bills. I just went to the bank with my brother and I pulled out some money. He goes, that's a lot of money. I was like, yeah, it's all gone too. It's all paying bills, bud. But either way, I believe that God will bless if you're here. I don't know. There's something about it. It's just like the more you give, the more you get back. I, my opinion. Paul says, not forsaking. Absolutely not. Absolutely do not miss church. Absolutely do not miss it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And our last point tonight is exhorting continually. So tonight I saw, this morning I saw that we need to provoke positively each other, but attend joyfully. By the way, attending joyfully, that's not like yelling at your family in the car and then stepping in the building and be like, hey guys, how are we doing today? It's good to see you in church. I used to go to the gym at 6 o'clock in the morning with Garrett Houston, and me and Garrett used to go, and we were really trying to provoke each other positively, but it ended up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you provoke each other negatively. And so I walk in the gym at 6 a.m., and I got to tell you, I'm there, but I'm not happy about being there. I'm like, if someone gets in my way, I'm throwing a dumbbell at their face, okay? You know, I'm really not happy about being there. But I got to tell you, church is different. I come here, and I'm ready to worship the Lord. Man, I'm so grateful for what God has done. I'm so ready to draw near. You want to love the church? You want to love being in church? You want to love everything about this place? I'm going to tell you, if you're not here to exalt the Savior, eventually you're going to get upset. If you're not here to be equipped to be able to exalt the Savior, you're going to get upset at some point. If you're not here, I mean, you can't be helped anyway if you're not here. Today's lesson wasn't on why I love the church. It's how I can love church. It's how I can love this gathering. You know, what I've seen mostly is that it's not about me. So if I start focusing on other people, man, that's how I really love. Love isn't about doing stuff for yourself. It's about sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to act selflessly at times. It's a sacrifice to sometimes provoke positively. I think about even taking some out for lunch that just needs to be helped. That's part of the church. Helping a brother or sister out in Christ, that's part of the church. It's not just the gatherings on Sunday. It's the body of Christ. I love church. I love what God has given us here at Ocean County Baptist Church. But do you love it? Let's pray. I just have a simple question today, and I know Pastor Weigel doesn't often do this, so I just want to know how to pray for you. I just want to ask simply. I don't want anyone looking around, so if you're looking around, I just ask that you keep your head bowed and eyes closed. Pastor Nick, I'm just struggling. I'm here, but I'm really not happy about it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not happy about it. Pastor Nick, I'm struggling because sometimes I feel like there's no one I click with. But Pastor Nick, I've seen today that maybe it's because I'm focusing too much on me and not enough on the Savior. Pastor Nick, if you just pray for me, that it wouldn't be about me anymore. That'd be about Jesus Christ. If you'll pray for me, I would appreciate that. If that's you today, if you'll just raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. Anyone like that? I see a couple hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. How would you say, Pastor Nick, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to die today, I would not know if I'd go to heaven. Pastor Nick, that's me. If you pray for me, I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up, I'd love to pray for you. Anyone like that? I see that hand. I see that hand. I'll be praying for you. And we're going to give you a chance right now at the end of the service to come forward and really make that decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Lord, I pray that you bless in our invitation. Lord, I saw the several hands of people that, you know, Lord, they're just struggling because it's been more about them than it's been about you. And God, I appreciate the honesty, and I know you do too. I appreciate the open heart that they've had. So God, I pray that you'd help them to start seeing your word as really about your son and others. Our lives are about your son and reaching a lost world. So Lord, I pray that this church wouldn't be about us and our needs, but it'd be about you and exalting your son. God, I pray for the one who raised their hand saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Lord, I pray that they would come forward and receive you today as their personal Savior, Lord, that they would be willing and ready to accept who you are and what you've done for them. Lord, we love you. Bless us in our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.